Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a fairly long scripture reading this morning, but I wasn't sure how to divide it up. I'm going to preach about different parts of it, and I at one time decided I was going to read just certain parts of it, but it really needs to be read in one piece. And so I'm going to read verses 12 all the way to the end of the chapter at verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12, all the way to verse 58. Let us hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just as a seed perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, and he has determined that to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh are not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one of a kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, for the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was out of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. It is no secret that the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to had a lot of problems. Paul addresses these problems in the early chapters of the book. Divisions in the church. Church members falling back into their past lifestyle and their past sins. Sexual immorality. Marriages between believers and unbelievers, inappropriate worship taking place before the Lord. Those are just some of the issues that Paul has already dealt with as he has written this letter. But of all the problems that that congregation was dealing with, none was as serious as their difficulty in understanding the resurrection. You will notice that in chapter 15, Paul has written the longest answer to a question and a difficulty on the resurrection. There were some, we read in verse 12, who said that there is no resurrection of the dead. This is the most serious of all problems. Paul knows that this is the most serious of all problems, and so he spends the most time in his epistle answering it, and he ends his epistle with answering it. If the people do not have the resurrection, they have nothing. These other problems may be severe, but if they don't have the resurrection, they lose the heart, the core, and the soul of the gospel and of the Christian faith. That's what the resurrection is. It is our heart, our soul of our faith. Without it, we have no foundation. Yes, we go through struggles and trials in life. Yes, we face similar difficulties that the Corinthians were facing. They faced troubled marriages, divisions, difficulties with church members falling back into sin and their struggles with sin. But if they don't have the resurrection, if we do not have the resurrection, we have no hope. There is no life. As one Christian writer wrote about this text, he writes, "We might say that Paul here exhibits the resurrection as that towards which everything in Christianity tends, the goal in which all thinking, striving, and hoping of believers finds its perfect rest and triumphant solution. Christianity stands and falls with the resurrection." And so this morning we are going to take a look at the resurrection and how it applies to us and our lives. There's going to be 3 points. The first point is how the resurrection affects our justification, how the resurrection affects our regeneration, that's the second point, and the third point is how the resurrection affects the glory that we someday will enjoy and experience. First of all, the idea of how the resurrection affects our justification. During the Reformation, one of the main doctrines that came out of the Reformation was justification by faith. We as a church celebrated that on missions or on resurrection, or I'm sorry, October 31 on Reformation Day. And we celebrated and talked about Luther's bold stand against the Catholic Church for justification by faith. In following Luther's footsteps, Reformed churches have quite often focused on that very thing. They have preached the letters of Paul, preaching about the justification by faith, and Paul's main point about justification by faith. But quite often when justification is preached, we lose sight of the resurrection. Why? Well, when we think of justification, we think of our sins being forgiven. We think of being justified before the sight of God, righteous. Our sins are gone. Well, how did that happen? We think of the cross. We think of how Christ died on the cross, how he paid for our sins, how through what he did on the cross, he became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Well, that's certainly true. But if you look closer at what the Apostle Paul has written this morning, you will see that justification cannot occur without the resurrection. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. How can you have justification by faith if you can't have faith? The resurrection enables us to have faith. Without Christ being raised, there is nothing to preach about. Without Christ being raised, there is no faith. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, Paul tells us, you're still in your sins. How can you be justified from your sins? How can you be freed from your sins if Christ has not been raised? Christ enables us to be freed from our sins. He gives us new life from our sins, and he does that through the power of the resurrection. But this isn't the only place in Scripture where Paul connects the justification of believers and the resurrection of Christ. Turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 25. In Romans 4, verse 25, Paul tells us, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Turn to Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. Romans 8, verse 33 to 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We cannot be charged because Christ has been raised, because Christ is at the right hand of God. Over and over, the Apostle Paul connects together justification and the resurrection. When we think about our justification, we should not only focus upon what happened on the cross. Yes, Christ died. Yes, Christ paid the price. Yes, his blood that was shed covers our sins. But how do we know that those sins are gone? How do we know that our sins are no more? We see that in the resurrection. The resurrection is the evidence that the price has been paid. The resurrection is the evidence that there are sins no more upon those that Christ carried. Our sins were put upon him at the cross. Our sins are laid upon him. How do we know that they're gone? We know that they're gone because we know that the wages of sin is death. We know that if we are sinners, we die. We know that our sins are upon Christ. We know that he died. But he didn't stay dead. He is alive. He has conquered that death. He lives. And his resurrection, his life, is the evidence that our sins are no more. But how is this connected to us? back to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle connects us very closely with Christ's death and with Christ's resurrection. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 21, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." We know that sin came into this world through one man, through Adam, through our father, Adam. He sinned. We sinned. We are guilty of Adam's sin. As the author has written here, "For as in Adam all die." We are sinners as Adam was a sinner. We sin as Adam sinned. We face the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And Paul writes that just as we are connected with Adam in his sin, just as we are connected with the death that came through one man, so are we connected through the resurrection of the dead, which also comes through a man. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Christ's resurrection is the testimony that we are alive, that we aren't dead. As He was risen, so we are risen. As our sins were laid upon the first Adam and He represented us in our sin, so our resurrection is upon the second Adam, Christ. He has changed us. He has given us new life. We are no longer dead, but alive. And that, my friends, gives us peace. When we think of justification, we quite often think of having peace with God. We know that as sinners, we are not at peace with God. We know that God is holy. We know that as sinners, as we stand before a holy God, we are guilty and ought to be destroyed. And justification gives us peace. We are justified. We are not guilty. We are declared righteous. That's peace. And when we know that Christ has come out of the grave, when we know the evidence of His resurrection is right and His true, we have peace. We know that we are righteous. We know that our sins are gone. As we come here this morning, we celebrate that all of our sins can't be raised up against us. They are left in that tomb. They're gone. Well, that was the first point. Justification connects us with, is connected with the resurrection. A second way the resurrection affects us is in our regeneration. It is in our new birth. It is the work of the Spirit. But where does the Spirit come that changes us? We were once dead. We were once lost in our sins. But now we have new birth. We know Christ. We are changed. Where does that change come from? Where is that power from? Well, quite often you hear churches and you see it demonstrated by the focus upon the Spirit. This morning as we were driving to church, we saw a couple church vans. And sure enough, on those vans were pictures of doves. Catch the Spirit, so the van said. We quite often think of regeneration being the work of the Holy Spirit, which was sent after the resurrection. But look what Paul writes in verse 45. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit." Where does the life-giving Spirit come? It comes from the second Adam. It comes from Christ. His new Spirit, His new birth gives us life. It gives us a future. It gives us power. It gives us new birth. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How did we have new birth? The new birth has come through the power of Christ's resurrection, through His conquering death, through His conquering our sins. His resurrection gives us new birth. His resurrection changes us. And Peter goes on in verse 4 and writes, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our regeneration, our sanctification, our changed life comes from the resurrection. It is what has given us new birth. His resurrection is what changes our heart. It's what changes our sinful nature to becoming a life-giving spirit. His resurrection and the power of His victory over sin enables us to sin less and less, to be sanctified, to be changed, to live more and more like the likeness of Christ. That power starts with the resurrection. And if you turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, you will notice again, as you look at verse 45, that the author, or that Paul, has written this in the same form as verse 22. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. We are connected to this second Adam, not only in His resurrection, but in the power of His living Spirit, which changes us, which changes our hearts. This resurrection is what gives us victory over sin. It frees us from our slavery to sin. It changes our life and gives us hope. This is how the resurrection affects our regeneration and our sanctification. And finally, the third way that the resurrection affects us is in our glorification. Look at verses 48 and 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born in the likeness of the earthly man, so we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We reflected Adam's likeness, the earthly man, as the apostle tells us, in our sin. But so as the man from heaven, Christ, who has come down to earth, who has been resurrected from the dead, so now we reflect His life. So now we reflect what He is. Verse 49 again, and just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We share in His glory now. We share in His changed body. When He came out of the grave, He had the same body. He had the same wounds that were on His hands, that were in His side from the sword piercing into His body. It was the same body that Christ had when He came out of that tomb. We have the same bodies. We were once dead, but we've been changed. We were dead in sin, but changed in Christ. We now reflect a body not of the first Adam and his sinfulness. We reflect a body of Christ, of His holiness, of His heavenliness. Our bodies are still weak, aren't they? They get sick. They sin at times. But our spirit is changed. He has regenerated us through His resurrection. He has given us the first step to glory. We are not there yet. We have a long ways to go before we can enter into heaven, before we pass away from this earth and enjoy Him in complete glory. But even now we experience what the heavenly man has put upon us. He is in glory. He is in heaven with God. We, during this day, and always, our new birth in Christ, reflect that glory here on this earth. Not completely, not fully, but through Christ and His resurrection, we have hope that forever we will be made in His likeness and reflect His glory. Now, the Corinthians had a lot of problems. Marriage difficulties, divisions in their church, some people falling back into their previous way of life. Paul has made the point that if they don't overcome this problem, they have no hope in any of these other problems. Their marriage difficulty is not going to cause them to totally lose the faith and to cause the church to sink. But if they understand what this resurrection is and the power that it gives them, all those other problems are going to go away. How can there be divisions in a church when you have people who are reflecting the glory of Christ, who are reflecting what Christ has given them through His resurrection in heaven? When they walk around and they are reflecting His glory, that is a taste of what heaven is, coming down and has changed them, how can there be difficulties? How can there be marriage struggles when the resurrection has given you the power to change? When that regeneration, that new birth has taken place in your heart so that you love Christ more than you love your sin, so that you will love others as yourself. How can there be struggles with falling into past sins? Oh, it's going to happen because you haven't been completely sanctified. But with this power and with this understanding of the resurrection, with this new birth, with this peace that we are justified before God, we can change. We can grow. We can become stronger and stronger in our walk with God. Paul knows this when he writes to this church. He knows this as he writes to the Corinthians, that they need to understand this and believe this before any of these other things are going to be worked out. We know this as we look at this scripture this morning. We know as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ that if we don't have this, we don't have anything. We will never have any answers. We will never find a solution for our difficulties in our life. But we take joy that with the power of His resurrection, all things can come into fruition for His glory. All things can be changed. We, as His people, will grow and serve Him faithfully all of our lives. And we take hope in the glory that someday we will join Him in that promised land of rest where He is, where we want to go, where we want to join Him forever. As we celebrate the resurrection today, let us remember that it is central to our lives, to our faith, and without it, we have nothing. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for what we could read today from Your scriptures, for how we can see our connection with Christ, with His resurrection, for the power that His resurrection gives us, that we know that our justification has been declared. We are not sinners anymore, but we are righteous before You. That we know, Lord, that Your resurrection has changed our spirit. It has given us the power to live our lives more and more like You. And Lord, may we know and live out this power all of our lives. And Lord, we are thankful that the resurrection gives us a picture of the future glory that we will someday enjoy, that these same bodies that we have will be glorified in the name of Christ, that we will be arisen, and that someday, Lord, we may serve you and live with you forever in heaven. Lord, we thank you for these things. We pray that you would lay them upon our hearts and we would know them forever. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.